to Moses preparing the people to go into the promised land. And the book of Deuteronomy would be the sermon. That would be Moses' heart. Here he's not saying that Deuteronomy is not from the Lord. They're both from the Lord. But Moses would be a little more passionate. You can see a little more sermonish type preaching. And we'll be getting into that in the coming weeks. But for the next several weeks, what I'd like to do is kind of summarize what we learned from the journey of the children of Israel in the wilderness, okay, and what we learn about it, and kind of get an overview. So I want you to pull up a little bit tonight and kind of get a little bit bigger picture of what we've been talking about. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 14, kind of gives us, if you will, an optic to look through while we're looking at the book of Numbers. So if you could say it would be some kind of somewhat of a bomb sight. We want to make sure that we hit the target, so let's look through another lens. And the Word of God is just that. It's a tremendous commentary on itself, and it gives us some insight to what we're going to talk about tonight. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I want to read with you verses 1 through 14 as we begin tonight. In fact, if you're able to, let's all stand together, please, for the reading of God's Word. Moreover, brethren, Paul writing to the church at Corinth, I would not that you should be what?
Ignorant,
without knowledge, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock, capital R, that followed him, and that rock was, say it with me, Christ. I love that name. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. You say, what's the idolatry? Pleasure. Verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000. We just preached about that. Brother Skelly, amazingly enough, referenced that at the couples retreat, how Balaam, what he could not do by a curse, influenced the children of Israel to intermarry and commit immorality with the Moabites. And so here he's referencing that. The Bible says in verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Look up here. You kind of get the idea that God, he begins here and says, listen, we need to remember that these are our fathers. So they've made a pilgrimage similar to a pilgrimage that we're making. And here's all the bad stuff that happened to them and why. Okay, now look what he says to frame this up. Now, all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Look up here. That verse takes on a whole new meaning when you couch it in the context of what he's saying. In light of what you know that all these people did wrong, instead of judging them and thinking you won't have that problem, you better take heed yourself, because you'll have the same problems and issues. Take heed, he that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. And let's pray tonight. Father in heaven, we do love you, and we thank you for the Word of God, and I thank you for all of it. God, as I've studied Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers now with your people, it has been such a joy to comb through verse by verse and get all that we possibly can out of it. Now, Lord, it would be a shame for us to go through an entire book to week by week gain truths and then forget them so easily. And Lord, we know this passage of Scripture helps us to understand why you put the details in that you did. And really, some that you withheld were for our example so that we would not fall into the same traps, so that we would not walk in the same footsteps. I pray that you would give us wisdom tonight and understanding with your word, And Lord, I pray also that you would speak to our heart concerning our life. I pray that you'll be glorified in it. Lord, I yield myself to you again tonight, and I ask that you'd please help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, so that I would have the privilege of being filled with your Spirit, that I could speak intelligibly through the Spirit of God your message to us, your people, your church. Help us now as we hear what you have to say. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The Jewish scholar Martin Buber once wrote, and I quote, "All life is meeting. All life is meeting." Now, you have to really think about that for a little while and ponder it before you can possibly decide whether it's beneficial or not, but think about that. What is life really all about? What is life? Life, he said, is meeting. That's a brief statement, and the more I think about it, the more it makes sense. Life is, for instance, meeting new circumstances, some of which we like, some of which we don't like, or we don't expect, some of which we do, and some which we cannot control. Life is meeting new people and developing new relationships. It's seeing new ideas, some of which may actually upset us. As much as we try to avoid it, life is meeting even ourselves. And not always, we don't always like what we see. But most of all, life is meeting God. Because he is always there. He is always present. He is always protecting. He is always wanting to teach us. And he is always seeking to mature and to grow us. So, in essence, if life is meeting, and meeting ought to lead to learning, and learning then should lead to growing. If we take that and we couch it in what we've learned, the children of Israel met, finally, God, after Moses met with God, and then they started meeting with a bunch of circumstances, some of which they liked, some of which they didn't like. They started meeting new people, and along this road, if life was meeting, and it is and was, then it was there for them to learn. And if it's there for them to learn, it's there for them to grow. And we see that, and we've learned that over the last 30-some chapters of Numbers, that when they finally did understand, many times because they were chastened, then they grew thereby. In other words, they went through something, they learned it, and they thought, okay, now I get it. God's very serious about what we do with the Moabites. He's very serious about holiness. He's very serious about the days that he's told us to keep in the feast. So we better stop complaining. And they did. They stopped complaining. They walked. And God said, hey, you know what? You're going to be thirsty in a little while, so I'm going to provide. And you don't even have to ask for it. Why? Because God knows what you need before you ask. The Bible tells us that. So we see this even in our text tonight. Our text of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is a familiar one for sure, especially when you use it as a lens to God's grace. God wrote the Old Testament and shared some innocuous details as well as some raw details, all with one thing in mind, for us to learn. If you are going to learn at all, then you've got to learn the right things. God said, I've given you the entire Bible so that you can learn. Don't be just a New Testament Christian. Be a Christian. That is, take the whole counsel of God. Learn from what God gives us and don't think that the Old Testament is irrelevant. It is very relevant. Everything that happened to them could happen to us. You say, how is it relevant? Here's why. Because God never changes. His view of life and his desire for our life has been the same since creation. Now, if you don't believe that, you're going to have a hard problem with the Bible. You're going to have a hard problem wrapping your mind around the Old Testament and what it represents and pictures and how God wants us to learn from that. And it's clear from our text that God wants us to learn, especially from the mistakes that they made. Now, as we close the book on Numbers, I want us over the next several weeks to summarize what God is trying to teach us. And as we attempt to summarize what we learned from Israel marching around the desert with Moses, we begin to see people just like you and I learn several things. Tonight, we're going to talk about life, learning about life. The following weeks, we're going to talk about that we learned through this passage in Numbers, what we learned about God and what they learned about themselves and what we learned about faith and what we learned about the importance of just one believer. But God says, all of this I want to give you. And if we don't go back and we don't take those as overviews and say, okay, now Now, what is it that we got? Then we got nothing. Because most of us are not going to read the book of Numbers again on our own. Most of us aren't going to read the Old Testament in its context. And so my opportunity and privilege is to say, hey, listen, this is what God's given us. Why don't we learn from it? Now, I was kidding with Brother Jones earlier this afternoon, and I said, he told me he was going to be in church tonight for a little while until they started their service. And I said, man, you know, a guy your age doesn't need to be in church. You've already apprehended. You've already arrived. You don't have anything to do or to grow. And he just chuckled, and we just had a fun time. But sometimes that's our mentality, isn't it? Well, what else is there to learn? I have all that I need to know. We may not need to learn anything new. We might just need to keep what we already know. We might just need to obey and learn from what we already know and apply them to our heart. And so I want to teach you that tonight. Some of you are acting like you're a little tired, so I'm going to hurry. All right, here we go. Take your outline. I want us to take a big picture look at the journey to Jordan and learn about life from three sources. Number one, what do we learn? Well, from Moses and Israel, we learn that life is a very special journey. Life is a special journey. Mom and Dad, you would do well to teach your kids that life is a special journey. It's not just about a destination. It's the journey of every single day. Look, for 40 years, they walked in the desert. There were some lessons to learn, and these lessons are clear. From the day they walked out of Egypt until the day they crossed over the Jordan, God says life is a journey. It's a tremendous picture, if you will, picture album of life in general. What's the journey? Well, it's a journey from bondage to freedom. From bondage to freedom. Exodus 2:23, and it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and I love this, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. Did you know why I love the Lord? Because he heard my cry, Psalm 116 says. He inclined his ear unto my prayer. Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry, and he brought me up also out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he established my goings. You see, that's what life is. It begins in bondage. You and I were born in bondage to sin. And God said, in due time, I had a man-child named Jesus born of a virgin, and I had him testified so that you could be free from that virgin, from that bondage. And that's exactly what God tells us in Romans chapter 6. The Bible says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead, listen, is freed from sin. I'm thankful to be an American tonight, but I'm thankful to be free from sin. I appreciate and I'm thankful for the freedom that flag stands for, but I am more thankful and will forever be eternally grateful for what that cross stands for and the freedom from sin. Now, God wants all of his people and all people to be free from sin. Listen, especially his children. Now, the Bible says in Romans 6, in fact, turn to Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. If life is a journey from bondage to freedom, let me ask you this. Why are some of you still in bondage? So you're like, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm saved. I'm free from sin. Well, then why are you living like you're in bondage? Why are you letting some sin easily beset you? Your sin is keeping you from making the entire journey. Now, by the way, the journey is not heaven. Canaan does not represent heaven. It doesn't represent heaven. It represents the full inheritance of the will of God and all that God has for me at any given moment when I live in the will of God. So why are you still living as if you were living in Egypt? If God has swung open the doors and raised you out of the miry clay, why are you still short of God's perfect will in your life? Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Why? Because you have a new king. That's why. The Bible goes on to say, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. I'm thankful that I'm not under the law, I'm under grace tonight. I'm thankful for that. But so are you if you're saved. The question is, why are you still living like it? Why are you, well, look, what's shackling you? What is still putting you into hard labor when God says, I want you to be free? Is it bitterness? Is it anger? Is it wrath? Is it vice? I don't know what it is, but there are far too many Christians that aren't living the way God wants them to live. He saved you because he's good. He gave you his grace. He set you free. So be free indeed. Don't live as if you're still in bondage. That's the picture. Life begins and ends in this journey, and it begins to go from bondage unto freedom. Secondly, then we also learn that life is, when we learn from life, it's from childishness to maturity. From childish to maturity. Now, I'm thankful that one day I finally grew up, I finally got my driver's permit, and I finally got my driver's license. Albeit, when I got my driver's permit, my mom pulled over her 1988 Royal Sedan Oldsmobile, black, spoke rims, pulled it over, my dad's precious gem, and she said, okay, you have earned the right. You have passed your test. You can drive home. I was like, hot dog. Walked around. I remember being out by Hemet Valley Mall, and that's where the DMV was, and she pulled over. I got in, put the signal on, turned over like this, put it in reverse, and hit the gas. And went right up on the curve. My mom said, what are you doing? Like only Trudy could say. And I was like, oh. I said, please don't. Let me just drive home. Well, you're going to kill us. Okay. And I got out. I grew up. I stopped riding bicycles. And albeit not very well, I started driving cars. All right? So when you grow up, there's some things that you stop doing. And there's some other things that you start doing. Let me ask you a question. Have you grown in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Have you grown up yet spiritually? Now, as I said, I was joking around with Brother Terry. He would tell you, I know he would tell you, just like any good and smart, intelligent Christian would tell you, I'm not yet fully grown. I'm still growing. I'm still in the need of prayer. I'm still in the need of grace. I still need to grow some more. There are areas in my life that God is still fashioning. So let me ask you to identify those tonight. What is it that God's still working on you? Let me ask you this question. How long has he been? You know, my kids, I think all but one passed their driver's test on the first time. I think all but one. Am I right? All but one? I think all but one. Passed the driver's test on the first time. It's a bummer when you don't pass the test the first time because you got to take it over and over and over again until you pass. You know, there are many Christians who stop growing because they just refuse to take the test anymore. I don't want to go through that again. I'd much rather just do something else. What you're saying to God is, Lord, I would rather, listen, die in the wilderness, a complainer and rebellious and love pleasure more than God, then grow the way you want me to grow. There's no doubt you can't look at it. Look, the people that left Egypt, their kids are who Moses is talking to now. Where did they grow up? In the wilderness. Praise God they did. Praise God they finally got a hold of it. Oh, thousands of them had to die before they finally got a hold of it, but at least they did. They decided they were going to grow up. The people God was speaking to at the end of this book were children that left Egypt and grew up in the wilderness, prepared to take the possession of the land God had promised them. They were now ready. By the way, God's given you a special book so that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. It's called the Word of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? So that we'll grow up. So that we'll be able to be prepared, so that we can say, now, Lord, I'm ready to cross this divide that's keeping me from getting everything that I need today and everything that I'll need tomorrow, and I want it because I'm ready. I want to grow up. It's a journey from childishness to maturity. Thirdly, it's a maturity from selfishness to service. From selfishness to service. The people one of the signs of maturity in your children is when they stop thinking about themselves and begin to consider someone else. It's a blessing when your kids get to the point where they're starting to think about you and how to be a blessing to you and how to help on the house and how to be kind. It's a blessing even greater when they start considering the other siblings that they have in the house or other kids. It's always a blessing to watch, listen, this maturation process when they start growing up and they start acting like they're maturing from selfishness to service. The greatest sign of Christian maturity is when they consider most of all God. Consider him, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Acknowledge him. That's when I start to consider a higher purpose, a higher call, a greater reason to live, a greater purpose to live for and by, when I consider God. You see, the children of Israel, they weren't considering on a daily basis for a long, long time, more than 38, 40 years, anybody but themselves. Sick of this man. I remember, Joe, you remember when we were back in Egypt, the leeks? Oh, I could do a leek right now. I could do some onions and garlics and leeks. You remember the flesh pots? They were always full. At least that's what they thought in their mind. We never wanted for water there. Let me just say this. The devil is such a liar. In my opinion, they never had it so good than when they were out of bondage. They never had it so good. Why? Their shoes never ran out. They never broke apart. Their clothes never rotted. Say, how'd they do that? By the power of God? The Bible says that, look, my kids grow so fast, you got to get shoes every 5 weeks. I just bought him shoes. Like 2 weeks later, the thing's like shredded on the bottom. I was like, those are stupid. I paid $30 for those. And they're not even good now. For 40 years, they never had to get new shoes. Now, I don't know how that worked. I don't know if kids grew up and God just grew the shoe with their foot. I don't know how that worked. That'd be kind of cool. Hey, honey, we've been walking around for like a year and a half. Don't you think Junior needs some new sneakers? I know. Let's go look. No, they look good to me. How did that happen? I guess that's how God provides. I don't know how it happened, but they never had it so good, and all they could think about was themselves. That's a sign of maturity, from childish to maturity, selfishness to service. Letter D, from glorifying the past to anticipating the future. We see this. There's nothing wrong with remembering the good old days. Listen, as long as they were good, do you hear what I said? There's nothing wrong with remembering the good old days, as long as they were good old days. There was nothing good that happened in Egypt. Man, that kept calling back. Melissa Gridley was showing us a picture the other night, her high school picture of, I almost asked you for it to put it up here. I'm so glad I didn't. And we were talking about different hairstyles. She'll show you. She's that humble. She'll show you what her hair looked like in the 1980s. We're talking about different styles and fashion styles of the 80s. And I don't suppose there's anything wrong with remembering the days gone by if they're worth remembering. If it's not to glorify sinful past. Look, some of us in here are first generation Christians. That is, you weren't raised in a Christian home. You didn't either that or you didn't have a very good Christian example at home. And you're trying to have a different home and a different family atmosphere than the atmosphere that you grew up in. Praise the Lord for that, by the way. It'll be the hardest for you, but you're making it easy for your children. Don't stop. Don't quit. Keep going. Okay? But you had a hard, and because of that, there's some things in your life that you're not very proud of. And there's some choices that you made that you, now that you're on this side and you're in the light, that you would make differently. Be very careful that you don't go back and revisit those as something to champion in front of your kids, because then what you're doing is you're putting it in their mind, well, I could go and I can test this out and play with this, and Dad turned all right out. I mean, he's okay now. Don't put your kids through that. Don't glorify the past. Anticipate the future. Part of the maturation process for the children of Israel is when they finally got over Egypt. They finally got over the old man. They got out of the flesh pots, and they wanted to get into the land of milk and honey. That's when they started making progress, is because they weren't concerned about the past. It's a terrible wrong thing to look back and ever think that the days before you got saved were better off than the days after you got saved. The best days you have ever lived have been on this side of the cross of Calvary. Amen. Why? Because you were set free. God wants to give you grace. Now listen, if you're not willing to grow up, if you're not willing to serve, if you're not willing to use that to your advantage, then you're frustrated in your Christian life. Because God is has his hands on all of the blessings, on all of the inheritance. Here's everything that I want to give to you. And you would rather stay on that side of the Jordan rather than accept the full inheritance that God has for you. Do you know what he wants to give you? All the grace that you could possibly have. He wants to give you every ounce of his power. He wants to put his hand on your life just like they were on the people at Antioch. Why? Because he wants you to reach somebody else with the gospel. It's not going to happen if you stay on that side of the Jordan. It's just never going to happen. I don't want to glorify the past. I want to anticipate the future. Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Listen, when you read the Old Testament, you should be comforted that they're in there so that you could learn by them. Now, you and I aren't going to be tempted to go walk down the street and we're going to see an idol and be tempted to bow down to it. But we will be tempted to idolize something else that's before us. That's why very generically and generally God said this, thou shalt not covet, period. And then he listed, not your neighbor's wife, not your neighbor's cow, not your neighbor's house. You name it. And the number one thing in this world that drives the consumer operation of our country is covetousness. What I do not have. And that becomes an idol. Look, you may say, I'm free of idols. Well, you decide to fixate on one thing instead of fixating on God, it's idolatry. Flee from it. That's the last verse of verse 14. Flee from idolatry. Why? Because you put something else more consuming than God. God said, hey, that's not what life is about. Life is about me. It's about meeting me. It's about making this journey. For Moses and the people of Israel, we learned that life is a journey. Secondly, from God's viewpoint, we see the locations of the journey. Now, let's just go through this quickly. And this just makes sense. It's nothing profound. This is nothing new. You're going to know these. Letter A, the locations of the journey. Well, where did it begin? In Egypt. In the world, we were lost. This is the place of bondage and false security. Now look, people who live in sin, they think that they're secure, but they're really not, because it's false security. They thought that they had it better. They thought that they were eating. They thought that it really wasn't as bad as wandering in the wilderness. Are you kidding me? Before they were delivered, they didn't even have straw. They were supposed to go and get this, and they were increasing the tarry of bricks, and it was miserable. They sighed. Remember where we began. They sighed because of their bondage. And yet they never remember that. You see, it began in Egypt, that false sense of security. Secondly, it's Canaan. These are the three locations from God's point of view. Here's where I found you. Here's where you got saved. Here's where I want to get you. It's the place of Canaan. It's the place of promise. It's the place of inheritance where God gives you his best. God has something best for me every day intended. The question is, am I getting it? Am I getting all that God wants me to have every single day? If not, listen, you're frustrated. And you're trying to avoid people who are trying to help you and to try to encourage you along. That's the battle of the flesh and spirit. You better be very careful. I'm just simply telling you, there were people in the passage of Scripture that we just read that died because they decided, I just want to live miserably. And then they started falling farther and farther away. And God said, okay, I'm going to swallow you up. I'm going to have a serpent bite you. I'm going to put a plague among you. And they died. It says, these things were written for our ensamples. And they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I pity the Christian that says, I don't need a message like this. I fear that there are Christians today that would say, I don't need to be warned. I don't need to be admonished. We all need to be warned on a regular basis. My son, if sinners entice thee, help me finish it, consent thou. We need to take warning every single day and say, Lord, I want to listen to you. Why? Because I see where you were and I've saved you and I know where I want you to be. And then there's the place in between that's called the wilderness, letter C. So God sees the place of bondage. He sees the place of inheritance. This is the place of unbelief. The wilderness is the place of unbelief. It's the place of God's discipline. It's the place where we fall short of the good things that God has planned for us. Too many people died in the wilderness because of a lack of faith. because of unbelief. Too many Christians are still wandering in the wilderness because of the same. They're not willing to trust the Lord with all their heart. They're just trusting him with a part of their heart. They're not willing to trust the Lord with leadership. They're not willing to trust the Lord with authority. They're not willing to trust the Lord with everyday living. They're not willing to trust the Lord with the little things in life. Oh, the big decisions. Man, we have no problems. Somebody's dying. Somebody's sick. Somebody's got to have surgery. We have no problems trusting God with the big things. But what about the little things? Because if I remember my Bible right, it says it's the little foxes that spoil the vines. I've got to be willing to trust God with all of my heart so that I can't and will not lean on my own understanding. We learn that life is a special journey. We learn from God's viewpoint that he sees it all. This is what he wants us to have. This is what we did have. He doesn't want us to glorify that. He wants us to anticipate Canaan. He wants us to anticipate the grace and promises of God. And this is where we're living, in a place of unbelief. Can God or can he not? If he can, then let him. That's the whole point. Thirdly, and I'm done, from Scripture within, we learn about the Christian life. We read here in this passage in 1 Corinthians 10 that Paul uses a rearview mirror to say, now you all know this story. Now how do they know the story? It was handed down by mom and daddy. Every time they took the Passover, it was handed down by mom and daddy. This is where we know. This is what we were in bondage to, and God delivered us out of here, and now we're saved. Now we got the gospel. Now we have the full gospel. Now we not only know what our forefathers believed, but we know why they believed that. And it was all a picture of Christ. And now I'm saved, but I'm living in this horrible place called the world in Corinth, which, as we said today, it was only Antioch was only second to Corinth in its debauchery and filth. Now he's saying, look, don't be like them. Learn about life from their mistakes so that you don't make them. Learn about their love for pleasure and their lust for evil things. Don't do that. Now learn from that. And he tells them about it. I want you to consider how long you've been saved tonight. And ask yourself, how do I need to grow as a Christian? How long have you been saved? Is there any area of your life at all? Small, large, it doesn't matter. There may be multiple. Is there any area that you need to grow in? And how long have you needed that? What does God want? What will you not give him? What do you not trust him with? What keeps you up at night? Why are you so worried? What will you not give God that he has not given you everything? He will take care of you. You can trust him. He is faithful. In this passage, God is faithful. That's what the Bible tells us. Now, let's think about the Christian life. Let's think about, letter A, the beginning of the Christian life. Turn right, if you will, from 1 Corinthians, go over to Galatians right next door. Go to chapter 4, if you will. The beginning of the Christian life is deliverance from bondage through the grace and power of Almighty God. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, now he's making a simile here. He's talking about a child growing up under tutors until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the what? The world. That's where God found you. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Verse 7, wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You know what that is? That is your identity. That is your security. That is everything to you and me. We were in the world. We were under the law. God said, when Christ in due time was born of a woman, he was going to be testified. And when you and I heard that truth, God said, now you're not a servant under the law. You're not a servant to the world. You are a son of the living God. You are mine. Hallelujah for that. My identity, my security is wrapped up in who God is because he saved my blessed soul. Hallelujah. He said, you are now mine. I have been saved by the grace and the power of God. This happens when a person puts their trust in Christ as Savior and then commits their lives to him. Acts chapter 7, verse 6. And God spake on this wise that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. And the nation, this is Stephen speaking, and the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. And after that, they shall come forth and serve me in this place. What a tremendous plan of God that he would say, that's where you were, but I've saved you. Now, that's the beginning of the Christian life, but what's the essence of the Christian life? Letter B. What's the essence of the Christian life? The essence of the Christian life is, of Christian living, is what you do after you experience God's mercy. Let me ask you a question. What have you done since you have been saved? What have you done because you have been saved? That's the essence of Christian living. What have you done with God's mercy? What have you done with God's grace? What have you done with God's word? What have you done with the Spirit of God? Oh, there's the Bible is replete with suggestions of what not to do. Don't quench him. Don't grieve him. Be filled with him. Walk in him and with him. Don't just set him aside. Go with him. Walk in that light. What have I done after? The essence of Christian living is what you do after you experience God's mercy and forgiveness at salvation. We ought to be striving to enter in then our spiritual inheritance by faith as soon as possible. You know what happens to some Christians? They lollygag. You ever had, ever been with somebody you want to walk someplace and they're just lollygaggers? You know what I mean? Your children every lollygag when you're trying to go somewhere and you're like, come on. And they're just, you know, they're far behind you and you're like, what is taking so long? I'm trying to get in, get the milk, the eggs, the butter, and get out, and you're not even in the store yet. What is your problem? You know, lollygaggers. I wonder what God thinks about spiritual lollygagging. Forgive me, people dragging their spiritual feet as if the will of God is discouraging or if it's some heavy burden. God said, that's not the way my commandments are. They're not grievous. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. You've been lied to. And you're lollygagging. The essence of the Christian life is me by faith saying, I want to get into the center of God's will as soon as possible. Now, we can't then hesitate at Kadesh Barnea. Every Christian is going to have to go through Kadesh Barnea. That's going to be the place where God says, okay, I want you to send in 12 spies. That's where I want you to go. And I want you to come back with evidence that that's a great place. Taste and see that the Lord is good. I want you to see what I can do. I'm going to give you an entire Bible, and I want you to go through it. I want you to see. Now, here's the possibilities. You follow me, and I'm going to bless you. You follow me, I'm going to encourage you. You follow me, I'm going to protect you. You follow me, I'm going to provide for you. I want you to go in and search out the land. But you've got to decide, can I do it or can I not do it? Despite of what you see, you may see walls that are high and fortified, and you may see giants, and there may be an enemy, and you may be real insignificant and insecure in your own eyes, but you've got to decide, I'm either going in by faith, or I'm going to wander for the rest of my life. I want to get in as soon as possible. Why? Because people die in the wilderness. I don't want to die outside of God's will. I want to enter into his rest every day, and I've got to make that decision. I've got to be the one that says, no, I want to get there as fast as possible. When you reach the Kadesh of your life, and all believers do, trust God and enter into the inheritance by faith. When God works on your heart about serving in a ministry, follow him. When he moves on your heart to come to outreach on Saturday, you better go. When he moves on your heart to be a witness at work, you better open your mouth. When he moves in your heart to join a church or to have a tough conversation with that Christian brother or sister, don't hesitate. Regardless of what you see, by faith, God's got grace for you right there at that moment, and we need to enter into it. We need to say, God helping me. Don't hesitate. Let me give you two thoughts. First of all, trust God's word. Just trust it. Everything you read every day, say, God, I believe that. I believe that's you. I believe that could have been me in that day, and I could have, with God's grace on my life, like Gideon, whipped the Midianites with just 300 people. If that would have been the will of God for me, I believe that you could have done it through me. You say, why do you say that? Because Gideon said, me? I'm the least in my father's house. I'm a nobody. God says, I can use somebody like that. I want to use the least. I want to use the nobodies. Trust God. Number two, don't fret about what you see. Don't fret about the obstacles. Don't fret about giants. Don't fret about enemies. Don't fret about walled cities. Don't fret about your own weaknesses. Say like Caleb, Numbers 14 and verse 9, only rebel not against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Did you hear that? Their defense is departed from them. The Lord is with us. Fear them not. Hebrews 4 gives us insight to that kind of mindset. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So God says, here's what I have for you. I didn't spare my own son. Instead, I delivered him up for you all. How shall I not with him also freely give you all things? If he gave me Jesus, there's nothing he's going to withhold. I don't care what the devil told Eve. God's holding back. God never holds back. God never holds back. We keep him back. We limit the Holy One of Israel. Letter C. I want us to see not just the essence of Christian living. I want you to see the promise of the Christian life. Look at verse 13 back in our text in 1 Corinthians. Now we've talked about all these things in verse 11, that they were written. Verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And that's our problem. We don't think and we don't take heed. Verse 13 then tells us now, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer ye to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. Now I find that that passage is even more powerful couched in the context of what we're talking about and what God's talking about there. He's saying, in light of what you know, all that the children of God have gone through, you need to know something, that God is faithful. They will never put you through anything that you cannot bear, and they will always make a way of escape by grace. And that doesn't mean you're not going to have to go through the wilderness. That just means that God's going to help you go through the wilderness. That means that whatever army comes up is from God. I'm allowing it. Whatever God doesn't direct, he allows. If God says, this is the will of God, the Midianites are going to come and you need to defeat them, then understand that you can. If God says, look, I want you just to go get enough bread for today, and I want you to get enough bread for tonight, and don't hold any more, I'm going to provide tomorrow. Then you can trust him to provide for tomorrow. If God said, I just want you to walk around this city once a day for six times, and then again on the seventh day, seven times, and I'm going to drop the walls, you can trust God that the walls will fall, because he's the same God. I've got to take that promise and say, then by God's grace, I can do all things. Before Israel arrived at Kadesh Barnea, God put them through various trials because a certain amount of wilderness experience is good for people who want to grow. Watch. The Bible says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom about what's going on, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. The Lord knows what trials we need. He knows it. When we need them, how long we need them, and he always teaches those who are willing to learn, Psalm 34 and verse 8, why don't you taste and see that the Lord is good? Listen, the end of that verse says, blessed is the man that trusteth in him. God's full blessing. Letter D, and I'm done. The pursuit of the Christian life. We learn about the Christian living, and now God says, I want you to pursue the right things. Above all else, in the reality of life, we must be sure to follow the Lord. We've got to follow the Lord. It says at the end of our passage in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 10, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. We've got to be sure to follow the Lord as he goes before us, and we must not look back or hunger for the old life in Egypt. One of the testimonies from God about a man named Hezekiah in the Bible says this: he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor in any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went. Sound familiar? Look, this is Hezekiah hundreds of years after they've already gone in. And isn't that interesting that today we learn in Acts chapter 11, Barnabas saying to the new Christian believers at Antioch, cleave unto the Lord. Now there seems to be a pattern forming here. Somebody here is not cleaving. You have not watched the principle of getting married, leave and cleave, right, Brother Jay? A man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, for they two shall be one flesh. When I get saved, I must leave the place of Egypt. I must leave bondage and I must cleave unto the Lord because he's my Abba. He said, I want you to trust. I love that statement that he followed, and because he followed, the Lord was with him and he prospered whithersoever he went. Everywhere Israel went, you read Joshua and see if not where everywhere they went, they prospered. Why? Because God was there. Why? Because they were cleaving to him. They were trusting in him. That's where we need to be tonight. Before we leave this building tonight, we need to understand life is a many splendor thing, but one thing it is for sure is a meeting of new circumstances. And regardless of circumstances, keeping our eyes on the Lord as the goal. There are many who are concerned about life under the sea, life in outer space, and others concentrating on how to sustain youthfulness of the life we live. But where are the people who are concerned about what God is trying to teach us about life? Where are the people who would say, you know what, I think I need to go back and read a little bit more. I need to take a bigger picture of what God wants to teach me about life. What are you pursuing in life? They pursued everything but God. Is there something in your life more important than he is? Is there something that gets more effort and energy and thought processes than God does? What is the essence of your life? If you boiled it all away, what would your children say is the essence of your life? Let's make the essence of our life tomorrow putting ourselves in a position to receive that God to receive all that God has for us. And for that day and no more, I just want to live today. You don't have to worry about the next day. You don't have to worry about next week. You just need to worry about the moment that you're in. Are you living in the will of God right now? Are you doing all that God wants and expects of you right now? Because if you're not, then you are living far short of your privileges. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for giving us the admonition in the New Testament about an Old Testament picture. God, all that you've given to us today has been wonderful in word. Now it is up to us to take it and put it into deed. And I pray that we do so. Lord, as Christians struggle with the Spirit of God, they will struggle in their life. As they struggle in their commitment to truth, their commitment to Christ, they will struggle in life. God, as a child of God, you've not saved us to struggle, and yet the children of Israel struggled and struggled and struggled for 40 years. There may be someone here tonight that would say, I'm done struggling. I'm tired of struggling. I'm tired of fighting it. I just want to live for God for 5 minutes. For a day, can I just live it for today? Lord, tell them, remind them, they can. Maybe tonight, Lord, we need to lay down some idols. Maybe tonight we need to flee from some of them. Maybe tonight we need to search our hearts and ask you to help us to know them and discern where it is we're living short. God, would you please give us wisdom and insight to our own life? Would you help us to see that the essence of our life is not the essence that it's supposed to be? And if that's the case, Lord, we're so grateful that you're ready to forgive and to give grace and mercy and help us to live for you. Lord, I pray that we've learned tonight something about life from the Word of God. With heads bowed and eyes closed, how many would say, Pastor, God spoke to my heart tonight specifically about something. And I would ask for you during this invitation, would you just pray for me, Pastor, about this that God spoke to me? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand tonight? I want to pray for you. Anybody like that?